righty. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to finish up today. Moving on to Romans chapter 13. We're about to get through this book, and it's been a wonderful trip for me anyway. And but this chapter 12 has been marvelous too. We're still in it. We're still preaching. We've been here for several weeks, a number of weeks. And we're talking about transformational living. I want to bring that out again. Our first message was about transformational living, transformational life. It is taken from verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we believe that Romans chapter 12 is an admonition and teaching about a transformed life that comes with faith in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about being set on fire by the Lord from Romans 12, 11. Fervent in spirit, or being set on fire by the Lord. Today we're treating the latter part. And I have entitled it, how did I entitle it? attitudes, is it attitudes toward those inside and those outside? We said last week, and we'll say again, if the Bible is one thing, it is realistic. It is not idealistic, overly idealistic. It is realistic. And it prepares the believer for true and real life in this world, in a fallen world. It offers a transformed life in the spirit, but it equips the transformed life to live in a fallen world. And so that we have to concern ourselves with attitudes, not only for the Christians and brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, but for those outside of our fellowship. And that's a beautiful thing about the Scripture, is that it fully equips the believing person for life in this world. We talked last week about, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, verse 14. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay to no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what wonderful admonitions and teachings. There are teachings that apparently apply to something other than the world as we understand it to be, the fallen world. And indeed, we find that it is rules and principles for transformed living. And these rules and principles are only able to be kept by the power of the Spirit of God. And yet, because we have been given of His Spirit, of which this book has taught us so much, we are told and commanded here to live in that Spirit, in transformed lives, not living according to the principles of the world, but actually caring for those who persecute us and who hate us. This is truly transformational living through the Spirit which is in Christ Jesus. We ask, Father, to help us to understand these, that we might not only understand them, but then, as a result of that understanding and acceptance of it and faith in it, that we then transform our lives and change our lives to conform with the same thing that exists in our heart and in our mind. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. To make it consistent, Jesus was angry with the Pharisees and the lawyers, not because they were inherently bad people. All people are, for the most part, depraved. But what he was pointing out was their hypocrisy. On the public side, they were all righteous and everything was good about the Pharisees. They did so much righteous stuff, but inside, they were full of dead men's bones. They were like whited sepulchres. They were wicked and evil inside. And the lawyers wanted a piece of that too. And he told them the same thing was true. You lay on other people heavy weights that you wouldn't dare take. And so he was pointing out the hypocrisy, claiming on the one hand to be something, and on the other hand, not being that way at all. Do as I say, not as I do. But Christ is not happy with that kind of life that claims to be one thing and then doesn't change and then doesn't conform to Christ. And so that's what chapter 12 is all about. Chapter 12 is all about making sure that our lives reflect the principles that we actually have faith in. That Christ, for instance, not to jump to the last thing, but that it is God who takes vengeance, so therefore there's no room for us to have it. We ought not to concern ourselves with any vengeance or paying back for wrongs that occurred to us. Look, wrongs are going to occur to you. It happens. It happens in human relations. Wrong is done to you. But you have no right, according to the Scriptures, to try to right all of that yourself. You are to accept. Even at one point, I'm trying to remember where the text is, I can't remember, but it is, I think it's the Apostle Paul at the church at Corinth says, wouldn't it be rather to be offended than to go to law with one another? I mean, it's better to take the offense and just be walked on than it is to retaliate and go to court to try to get your rights asserted. In the Christian realm, it's wrong to do that. Now, there's a place that doesn't mean that you cannot, a Christian person cannot advocate for his rights, I suppose, if there is genuine offense against them and there's a legitimate way of doing that. But to seek out some sort of retribution or some sort of balancing for offenses against you, God says for the Christian community, don't do that. That's up to me. And that's how we ought to live our lives. As long as we're together, we're going to be offending one another in some way or another. Sometimes inadvertently, sometimes purposely. But the fact of it is our response is supposed to be in consideration that God is above all. Okay, let's take it, all of these things that we've talked. Be of the same mind. The first one I want to, we already mentioned, by the way, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Do not... I want to mention just one further thing. When a person is suffering great loss, say a loss of a loved one or something like that, or just a terrible... Your job is not to go in and say, oh, don't be sad. Don't be sad. Forget that. It's really not meaningful. And time and everything, it'll disappear. It says, weep with those who weep. Get involved in that emotion, that feeling that that person is experiencing, and weep with them. It's not wrong. That's what we're supposed to do. We hurt, right? Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That is the job of the Christian. Not to rationalize that everything's going to be okay. Everything may be okay. But for the moment, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another is where I want to pick up for today. Be of the same mind toward one another. That is, always looking to humble yourself before that other person, to be equal to that other person, not seeing yourself as superior. We've already mentioned this. It has been part of the of this passage that you're supposed to associate with the humble, that you're not to see yourself as uppity or a little bit better than the other person or something like that. This happens all the time. There are class distinctions in our churches. if I want to put it in a larger sense, not in our church, but class distinctions. You all know that. You all know that if you go to the big church here in the community, I'm not going to mention church names, the rich people are going to be treated a whole lot differently than the poor people. They will. And that is a wrong spirit. And that people of a certain class are not going to associate with people of a lower class, generally speaking. But in the Christian community, you're commanded to. You're commanded to humble yourself and to have the same thought one for another. You're not to think of yourself above the other person. The most humble person is to be equal. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Not only with humble people, but with humble ideas. And you're not supposed to set your mind on high things, always dealing with the most profound changes and goals and objectives and everything that you could possibly think of, the highest thing. The Christian community is simple. It is to help one another, to love one another, and to weep with one another, rejoice with one another, and be of the same mind toward one another. Wow. You know, if we could just get this. We're getting close. Our church is doing well. Did you hear that I'm just as an aside, I'm probably going to raise our score. We made it above 5, guys. Yay. We're above normal. But we're getting there, moving toward that. But it's never perfect. Always we'll have reverses, always we'll do something and slip and slide a little bit here and there. But we're moving in the right direction, and the general direction is to have the same mind toward one another. And we have a great egalitarian kind of spirit in our church. No distinctions really apply much. But we have to be careful not to let those distinctions apply. There are in many churches there are these distinctions. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Careful, folks. Every one of you, that's all of us, every single one of us have a natural human tendency to think we're right. Now, that's not without some grounding. In other words, we think we've given it thought. And we don't distrust ourselves to the extent to say that I'm fooling myself into believing this. But there is a tendency to think that we're right. When in fact what we ought to do is wait until we hear the other side. And wait until we hear the evidence coming from the other side. Remember that great passage that I quote all the time? The first to present his case seems right, till another comes along and cross-examines him. All of a sudden, the person that seemed right now seems wrong. Isn't that interesting? We ought to have the same sort of an attitude toward those things in the church. Do not be wise in your own opinion. It is okay for you to say, you know, I believe this pretty firmly, but I suppose that I could be wrong in this. There's nothing wrong with that. In that particular instance, I will claim personally, I think I've made that clear to many people here in this church, that theologically speaking, I believe in a doctrine, say, thoroughly, and I'll stand on it. But I'm not going to claim that I am perfectly right in that. There's always the opportunity I haven't fully understood. I'll stay on that point. Because it illustrates not being high-minded or not being wise in my own opinion. I am still, after all these years now, it's been almost 2 years, I'm still debating with David Ponter, and now Jim Beal is back on the line taking my side, on the notion of universal expiation. Now, here's the deal. I find reason to object to the doctrine. But do I think that I know everything about that? Do I think that that other person, that David Ponter, might not have it right? No, that's what concerns me all the time. I think that he may have it right, and I have misunderstood, or I'm not seeing something clear. Now, I have to keep that attitude. That doesn't mean all of a sudden I abandon everything I ever believed about the atonement. I'm not going to do that. I've been too many years learning about that. But even after all those years that I have been studying, there's still that which tells me I could always be wrong. And I think that I want that to be in your thoughts too. That if you you can believe in a certain thing, but I want you to know you should hear the evidence on that opposing view before you settle in on that. I have not changed my mind, by the way, on that. I do not believe in universal expiation. Do not. And I believe that I have reasons why not to. But I mention it because I am not the greatest authority on the extent or the design of the atonement. I am not. I'm a studied pastor. I believe that I understand and know the doctrine quite well. But I am not the last thought on the extent or the design of the atonement. But I think this attitude always comes up in my mind. I've got to be careful not to be wise in my own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of what? All men. Now he's been talking about relationships inside, those how we should treat one another on the inside of the Christian community. Now he shifts and begins to talk about those that are outside. You see, we have an obligation not only to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but every time that you go out into the community, guess what? Your obligation is toward them too. There's a way in which you are to treat the people outside of the Christian fellowship and outside of the Christian community. And guess what? In a lot of ways, it's very similar. In other words, you don't have to change. What you have to do is what I would say, apply Christian principles that you would apply to the fellowship of the saints, apply them to those outside, even though they're not deserving of them, and you'll be pretty consistent with the faith of Christ. In other words, treat them like Christians. Please don't misunderstand. I didn't say accept the fact that they might be Christians. I said treat them as though they were Christians. That's the right thing to do. We treat our neighbors as though they were Christians, as though they were a brother and sister in Christ. They may be a total unbeliever, but we treat them as though they were brothers and sisters. We treat them with kindness. We do not think of ourselves as higher than they. We associate with the humble of our community, those kinds of things. And here it is, so realistic. If it is possible, don't you love the Apostle Paul when he says that kind of stuff? He knows it's impossible all the time. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The revolutionary spirit is not acceptable in the Christian faith. You understand that? And you are not allowed to go out and get your pound of flesh. Not. It's against God's law. We are to live as much as depends on us at peace. You know there's some people that you're not going to be able to convince, aren't you? Don't you know some people like that? They're just never going to be your friends. But you need to, as much as depends on you, from your side, you are to live peaceably with all men. I also believe that if you were to carry this out to its logical conclusion, what they would call good and necessary inference, that this text also allows you to use appropriate self-defense. I don't mean just physical, okay? Don't run out and get a jiu-jitsu thing. Kendo, kudo, or whatever that thing is. What is that? bamboo, slapping people with bamboo sticks. Not that kind of self-defense. You don't have to just take the abuse constantly and constantly and constantly. It says as much as depends on you. But sometimes it doesn't depend on you. It depends on somebody else. And they just will not leave you alone. You have every right to defend yourself reasonably. And you don't have to put up with it forever. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But that doesn't mean that you will live peaceably with every single person in your community. Just won't. Now, I do believe that this is for those outside the Christian community. There is no such permission for those inside the Christian community. You must live at peace with them. And you must seek them out to resolve those differences. And you must come together to make sure that it doesn't stain the relationship, that it doesn't ruin the relationships inside the church. Beloved, I love the word. I love it. Now, he doesn't make extraneous remarks, the Apostle Paul. When he added the word beloved, he did it on purpose. He wanted to remind them that he considers them brothers and sisters in Christ, beloved of God, hagias, saints, beloved of God. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's talking about those outside the fellowship of God, those who are outside of your Christian community. You are not to seek revenge on those people. Indeed, quite the opposite. It would be one thing if it stopped there. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We understand that. But look at the next one. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Interesting. Now, we'll get to that, the latter part of verse 20 in just a minute, because it is the most controversial of the passage, actually. Because in verse 21 it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so he's now talking about relations outside the church and having taught us something about relations inside the church. And now we are not to seek vengeance or wrath. We are to give place to wrath. That is to say, create some space, to use kind of metaphoric terms. Don't be going around getting your wrath, letting your wrath out on people, especially those that are outside the faith. God will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. What does that mean? This is one thing I want you to know. If God tells you, vengeance is mine, it says that the offense against you by somebody outside is illegitimate, is wrong. In other words, you have truly been offended. That person was wrong. You were right. And yet the prohibition is you're not to seek to right that. You're to be offended. And let God seek the vengeance. In his own time, in his own way. It was wrong for the person to do that. Because when it says, do not avenge yourselves, that is to say. It's almost to say that the act against you was wrong. You were offended, and it was right. They shouldn't have done that, and everything. Still, you're not to right that with those outside the faith. But leave room for your wrath, and say, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, it not only stops with not getting vengeance, but it actually turns the world system on its head and says that you be kind to those that abuse you. I don't know about you, but that is simply wild. When it says, well, it said it twice, though. Bless those, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And now it says again, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Bless him. Well, what is this all about? Why is this philosophy being thrown out there? Why is this strange philosophy? By the way, I need not remind you that for the Romans up in Rome, to hear this said in print in a letter from the Apostle Paul would have been astounding. They would have said, well, this guy's nuts. This was so far removed from the way the world was in those days. Hey, it's so far away from our own world. It is removed completely away from it. It is transformational living. Ta-da! How do you like that? How'd you like that segue? I took it right back to verse 2. Transformational living. That's the only way you can love your enemy and do kind to those that persecute you. It isn't something that naturally happens. It is totally the opposite of the world's way of working. Now, you have to ask yourself, has my life reflected that principle? Have I really done that to bless those that persecute you? To do good to your, quote, enemies? Wow. Feed them if they're hungry. Give them drink if they're thirsty. For in so doing, now let's treat this text. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's several interpretations. None, by the way, are actually affirmatively, this is what it is. If you read 10 different theologians, you'll get at least 5 different views. Some will favor this one, some will favor that one. Let me tell you first what it obviously doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that if by doing kindness to people, you will really, in a reverse way, get your revenge. It doesn't mean that. See, he's just been saying, don't try to get revenge. Don't try to get revenge. And what the danger in misinterpreting this text is, you say, well, I want to get that guy. I want hot coals to be poured on his head. I want him to be punished. I want vengeance. And so I'll be kind to him with the motive that God will punish him. Wrong! That's not right. That's not what it means. Because it says in the very next verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what you do. What do you do when you're kind to your enemy? What happens in his soul? Think about this for a minute. If you can, step out of your own skin and put yourself in the skin of your enemy. After you have done something totally unexpected and have been kind and generous to a person that is your enemy, what does it do to them? See, at one deep level, what it does is cause shame on their part. They know, see? They know they're wrong. And so that's, even though it has the effect of producing shame in that other person, I believe that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to be motivated to do good to people so that God will punish them really severely. But the fact of it is that we are to do good to them because it produces shame. Because it produces in them a sort of what the psychologists would call dissonance in their thinking. Oh, wait a minute. I've done evil things to this person and he's showing kindness. Now, I don't know about you, but any human being is going to have to deal with that, aren't they? Yes. And all that kind of stuff. Does that mean that they're always going to come around and say, oh, you're a nice guy? No. They might put that off. They might dismiss it and be bad to you again. But you don't have permission to seek revenge by doing kindness to the people. What you're doing is you do good to them in obedience to God's command, and God will do the work in the heart of that person. And if he doesn't respond to your good acts, guess what it does to his condemnation? It deepens it and intensifies it. Absolutely. In other words, it heaps coals of fire on his head. What you're doing is a kindness to him. And what that kindness is supposed to do is to draw out of this offender, of this unbeliever, to draw out from him the realization that kindness is being performed. It is really a grace of God. And they see in you the grace of God. Now, they can reject that and go ahead and be mean to you again. But every time they do it, they deepen their own condemnation. That's what it means, of course. It does not mean, and I wanted to make it clear to you all, that your motive for doing kind to your enemies should be because they're ultimately going to get slammed. You know, God's going to get them. No. Think about it. What if God changes them? And they see in you the grace of God and they end up turning. God draws them to Christ. What about that? No, your motive should always be in your heart to do good to your enemies. As hard as that may seem, the reason that you can pull it off is because of the Spirit of Christ. Not because it's a human thing. That isn't normal for human beings. That's normal for Christians, for the transformed minds of the believer. So transformational living, transformational life is the message I want to leave with you out of Romans chapter 12 as we move on to 13 next week. Transformational living. The life in Christ is one that involves the transforming of your mind. That transformation, of course, is done by God. But it is also that the process that once it's been transformed, we have been freed from those old things, our minds and hearts have been renewed by the Spirit of God, we are then to add to that, if you will, obedience to these commands and to transform not only our minds but our lives as well, and so that we meet the standards of Romans chapter 12. You've heard me use the words, Romans chapter 12, people. And I hope that you understand what I'm trying to do, is to stimulate in you this desire, this fire, this fervency in your heart to live a transformed life in this world, where we not only have sweet fellowship with the saints, but we actually have marvelous, loving relationships with those outside the faith. One of the sad things about so-called evangelical Christianity, that sometimes it seems so angry at people outside their little, whatever you want to call it, their little community. It's like everybody's evil and they're good. But that's entirely opposite of what this teaching is about. That we should go out into the world and that we should be salt and light, if you remember that from the Scriptures. That we should be salt and light. We should be a blessing to those outside. And we should not go out there to seek revenge. We should go out there to seek blessing for those that hate us and who persecute us and are against us. That, folks, is the kind of transformational life I desire for all of us in the faith. Let us pray as we close. And Lord, to be able to live out this transformational life brought about by the transforming of our mind, which you have done in regeneration and have brought us to understand so that now we have the mind of Christ and are able to think your thoughts after you. And we pray, Father, that you will do that more and more, and that we will conform our lives and our minds to that very same model, that we too will follow after Jesus Christ. And that we will be good to those who persecute us and not strike back, but rather like lambs to the slaughter, that we would be gentle toward all men insofar as it depends on us. Father, help us to be that way and to be Christians and believers and people who live in this transformational way. And we pray, Father, that you will instruct us by your Spirit in how to accomplish these things, always working in our hearts both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And Father, we'll be sure to strive and to work as the command comes to obey the words that you say and to do what you say we are to do. For now we have been enlivened, we have been equipped, we have been enabled to follow these commandments. And so, Father, grant this power, grant this ability, and grant this transformed mind, that we might show forth the glories and graces of Jesus Christ in our relationship of those both inside the church and those outside. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.